We thank you that you love us and that you gave us your word that we could grow and be better and smarter and closer to you, that we could be more like you. Teach us this night what you would have us to know, and we ask that you would step into the midst of us and that you would be the living word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are journeying through Jude. I have always wanted to do an intense study of Jude. It isn't that I haven't read it a lot. If you do the Daily Bible, you finally get to Jude. It is the preface to Revelation, really. And you think, oh, good, I'm almost to the end of the Bible. And so what happens to you is, I think the church has bypassed this little 25-verse, one-chapter book, blown it off, much as we've done Obadiah in the Old Testament, which is similarly short, much as we've done 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And if you want to know some treasures, it's in those small, beautiful little packages that everybody else throws away as garbage. Well, let's talk a little bit about who this person is, and I think you're going to fall in love with this book. It's the fourth shortest book of the New Testament. It is the last of the eight general epistles. Of course, an epistle is a letter. There are general epistles separate from the Pauline epistles, which, of course, means Paul wrote them. This, of course, Paul did not write. Jude wrote it. So this is the eighth of the last ones. And this, in this jam-packed little treasure of 25 verses, you're going to find at least nine, maybe more, Old Testament allusions. So when I argued with God about not doing this book, we were halfway through Isaiah, and you all know my stories. They don't change because they're always the same. But halfway through Isaiah, I'm beginning to pre-plan ahead for us what we're going to do. And I'm thinking, okay, God, shall we do Ezekiel? Shall we do Joel? Shall we? And God said, no, you're going to do Jude. And I went, no, that's New Testament. And God says, Jude. Every time I'd ask him, go before him, I want you to do Jude. Well, God, I thought you wanted us to learn the Old Testament. I get it now. This is the Old Testament. He's going to refer you back and forth to the Old Testament so much that you're going to think, I should know that, and so we're going to go back and learn it. This is a masterful little book. I think you're going to fall in love with it. It is written after 2 Peter. We know it from several of the historical dates that happen in it, but it is a counterpart to 2 Peter. In fact, to start tonight, we're going to start in 2 Peter, but it is a foreshadowing of the same exact thing that Peter says in 2 Peter. And what I find is really wonderful in the Bible, no matter whether we do Old or New Testament, is that when God really wants you to know something, he says it not just once, not just twice, but three or four times. And I think he was thinking of me and my thick brain, that sometimes the first time I don't get it. But second, it starts taking a little bit more of a home, and third or fourth time, it starts taking root. And I think that's what God's doing here, because 2 Peter, we're going to read, and you're going to think, this sounds just like it. It does. You're going to find the Apostle Paul mimics a lot of this same. So you're going to be in really good company. It's a wonderful epistle. It is delightful in its brevity. It is very short. And I will tell you the thing I like about Jude that I think I know from him. He doesn't pull any punches. He just blurts it right out there for all to see, and he is okay with that. And he believes that the word that God gives him will stand, and he walks right on to the next verse, and you're going, did he just say that? That's how this whole study is going to be, so we're going to break it up pretty good. He is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, that in itself is going to be controversial. If you're Catholic background, you're going to say, heresy, heresy. Mary was a perpetual virgin and she had no more children. Well, I have several verses that say contrary to that, and I'm not here to argue that point. I'm going to tell you right now that I take the Bible literally. You know that. I don't make any excuses for that. If he calls him a brother, I believe he's a brother. You want to say he's really a second cousin twice removed, then you know what? You play that game. I'm going to stay literal. The Bible calls him a brother of Jesus. We know that it would be a half-brother because, of course, the Holy Spirit is the father of Jesus. Joseph is the father of Jude. Another famous brother in this family that you're going to find really intriguing, and we're going to pull him up tonight and do some study, and that's James. He is another half-brother of Jesus. Some interesting things about this family, and we're going to pull up some verses and we're going to do some studying on this, but I'm just going to whet your appetite. Neither one of these boys nor the two other brothers that are mentioned, nor the sisters that are mentioned, believed Jesus was who he said he was till after he died and rose up again. And we have biblical proof that that is their thinking. However, I will tell you that once Jesus appeared to James after he arose, James became a pillar of the early church. In fact, we know him because he founded the Jerusalem church, and it is him, James, that comes with Peter and Paul, and they're arguing for the veracity of the gospel against just being a Jew. James and Jude changed their lives because of Jesus, and they are prime examples of you can be around somebody, you can witness to them their whole life, you can live in front of them, and some will never receive. We know two other brothers are named. We don't know what happened to them. It is my guess, because the Bible doesn't mention them, that they never believed. Don't know that. I'm saying the two that changed, we know. And that's James and Jude, both authors of the New Testament books. Love that. This little book, because Paul spent so much time talking about the Acts of the Apostles and talking about what the early church was to do, this little book is almost a counterpart in that it's going to be the Acts of the Apostates. And if you don't know what an apostate is, apostasy for Christianity is a total rejection of Christianity. In fact, it's worse than that. It's often by someone who called themselves a Christian and in a former form thought they were a Christian and then changed. The apostasy comes from Greek, and it comes from apostaseia, and it means a defection or departure or a revolt or a rebellion. It has been described as a willful, and underline that word, falling away, or a direct rebellion against something. In this case, Jude's writing against those who are apostates to Jesus. They've had a direct falling away, and they're a complete opposite, and they're in total rebellion from him. And apostasy then is actually the exact opposite of someone being converted to Christ. An apostate is one who's diverted from Christ. It's an exact opposite. That's what this book is about. It's warning how this is going to come about in end times. And it takes me back to my arguing with God, which never does any good. He laughs and he says, nice try. But he reminded me that Jude is made for us today. We're going to read Jude, and we're going to step into his words, and we're going to think, ah, that's the 21st century America. Ah, that's a TV evangelist. Ah, that's the modern church. And we're going to take a look through the lens that he saw, and I truly believe Jude's writing to us. I want to know why we're doing Jude, because it's us today. We are living Jude. You are in the midst of Jude right now. That's what this little book is. And guess what it does? It prefaces Revelation. Jude prefaces the tribulation. Can we say how close we are? I believe we're studying the book that prefaces the tribulation, because we are on the precipice ourselves of walking into the, not walking into the tribulation, but walking into that time period when we're out of here and the tribulation starts. Because you know I'm a rapturalist. I don't have to defend that. So if I could put a little short subtitle to Jude, I'd put it as the real church fighting for the truth, because that's what we're going to come about to see. It was probably written, it's hard to date. We're guessing it's after 2 Peter, and that's the very best educated guesses we know. These guys weren't very good about dating these, so we have to go from the historical things that were happening. And historians believe it happened and was written somewhere between 67 and 80 AD. That makes Jude pretty old. You think about this. This is could be 50 years after Jesus was on the earth. So he's upwards in his years. And here's what I know. We know that he's younger than Jesus was. We don't know how much younger. We don't know that either. But what we have to know is this just a pattern with God? These guys that are edgy and telling us about what's coming down the pike in the truth about all the revelation and all the prophecies, they're old. I love this story. I mean, we look at Daniel was in his 90s when he's thrown in the lion's den. And we look at Isaiah. I mean, he served 70 years as under four kings. These guys are old. And Jude's up there. We don't know exactly, but we can, date him 50 years past Jesus. So you got to say, look, old he is. And so I like, and I did my best research on that from history. History books tell us that. That's not a thing you're going to find in the Bible. But Josephus is pretty good about keeping pretty good history about that. It's going to expose false teachers, and we're going to see them in every realm, from the common man to kings to famous people in Old Testament to us today. We're going to see false teachers all over this because that's part of the apostasy he's going to talk about. And we're going to do a little bit of starting with 2 Peter because I want you to get a flavor of how close 2 Peter is to Jude. And remember, we're only going to read 4 verses in Jude, so don't worry that I'm going to take you to 2 Peter first. 2 Peter, and let's go to the 2nd chapter. I think you all know who Peter was. But I'm going to actually, if you'll give me the liberty, I'm going to read to you a couple of chapters of this, and I'm going to take you through to the 3rd chapter. I'm starting in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Does this remind you of America? Think about this. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like the natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are the wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Can we say today's church? Just saying. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them. According to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. That's Peter's rendition. You're going to note when we go through Jude that there is point after point, and we will refer back and forth to 2 Peter many times because they go point by point. And they are an echo of an ominous warning that this little book is trying to give, as was 2 Peter. I don't know how many of you have ever studied 2 Peter. Peter's not just the bearer of good tidings in that book. He and Jude have a real mission, and that is they are seeking to bring believers back to the truth. Let's turn to John 7. I laugh. I got to tell a story about Alita. She said she told somebody, well, when we get to heaven, if we miss Linda, we know where she'll be. She'll be at the feet of John. You know how I love John. So you know I'm not going to do a study without bringing something of him in. I'm in John 7. I am in the first verse. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, I notice that that is plural. You might notice the same thing. Therefore said to him, by the way, these are his earthly brothers. When they refer to the apostles, they don't call them his brothers, ever. They're called apostles, his disciples, or he names them. This is an earthly reference to his brothers. His brothers, plural, therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. And this is chiding, making fun of, chastising him, saying, nana, nana, boo, boo. This is what these brothers are doing right here. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Can you not hear the sarcasm in these boys' voices? You think you're so good? You think you're God? Well, get out there and show them. Why don't you call the earth down? Why don't you? I could just hear these, some may be teenagers. Now, Jesus is 33. These guys may be late 20s. They may be earlier. I don't know how old they are. For even his brothers did not believe in him. How do I know when I tell you Jude and James, who become New Testament writers, how do I know that they didn't believe him? It says it. It is so literal. John says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. Look how patient he is. He loves them. And he knows two of them are going to be real forces for him. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that it works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. It's an interesting story about that feast, and that's real good to read that if you want to. He later does kind of go in disguise. He doesn't tell his brothers he's going. I think his brothers had it in their mind to kind of trick him. Don't know, but they're making fun of him here. If you've not read that part of John, it's an interesting read. Let's turn to Acts. Let's see what Paul says about some of this. Paul reminds me a lot of Jude in that, of course, Paul was killing Christians, and he certainly didn't believe in Jesus before he was crucified and rose up from the dead. Paul didn't see Jesus until Jesus met him on the Damascus Road after he'd been resurrected. That's when Jesus showed himself to Paul, that's when he showed himself to James, too. Jesus shows himself to James, his earthly brother, when after he's resurrected, and you'll like that. But let's do Acts 1:14, and let's see what Paul says about this. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is in the upper room prayer meeting. And by this time, this is after Jesus had ascended. Jesus had risen from the dead. He was on earth at least 40 days, showed himself to thousands of people. And after he ascends, his group goes up into the upper room to pray. And I want you to notice what it says, who are there. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. By the way, if you don't know what happened to her, she ended up being quite a missionary with John until she died. She She ended up being a minister, and John stayed with John the whole time until she died. And she was quite a force to be reckoned with. But I want you to notice that it does say his brothers. Now, I have a footnote that says that's James and Jude. Just telling you, my Bible says brothers, plural. So we do know at least two of them, we know two for sure, got it. That's Acts. Now, we've paralleled 2 Peter, but let's talk a little bit more about Jesus himself talked about the apostasy. Let's go to Jude now, and I want to read, I'm going to read to you the first four verses, and then we're going to pick them apart. And I'm in Jude 1. And by the way, it is very typical when you study Jude that when they reference Jude, they'll reference it Jude 1, Jude 2, Jude 3, Jude 4. They don't even bother to put Jude 1, colon 1. Like, there is just one chapter. So if someone references you in something to read and they say Jude 6, that's perfectly logical the way they reference Jude. It's the only book I know they do that with, but that's, I'm in Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll start. First of all, Jude is short for Judas. I don't know if you knew that. There are at least five different Judases named in the Bible. It is not a name that anyone would name a person now. At the time that babies were being born in that era, Judas was a very common name. They said very much like we would name a baby Bob or Bill. It was very, very common. And you'll notice that of the 12 disciples, two of them are named Judas. Common name. John's a very common name. The reason Jude takes to the word Jude rather than Judas is because of what happened with the crucifixion. That was such a dastardly, horrible thing that even to this day, the blight of that name so has carried over. I can't think of even an animal, a dog or a cat or a donkey or anything that I've ever heard ever named Judas. No one even to this day does name that. But if someone's named Jude, that's the root from it. It was a very common name at that time. He was the half-brother of Jesus, but I want you to notice, and you're going to notice this when we pull in James and him, they never refer to that part of their life. They never say Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the bondservant. He calls himself a bondservant, and that's an interesting word. Let's talk about what a bondservant is. The other explanation for that could be called bond slave. Those are synonymous. Let's talk about what a bond slave is. And he calls himself Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So a bond servant means this. There were servants in that time that would hire themselves out to pay off a debt and stay with a master for so many years. They would make that deal right off the bat. Maybe it would be 12 years, maybe it would be 7 to pay it. The master would pay the debt to whoever owed it. The man or woman would work for that owner for that many years. When the time was up, he would give him a written paper, and give him his freedom. There were times, though, that the masters were so good and kind to them that they'd made a family there. Sometimes they've even gotten married and live in the house that they don't want to leave. If they don't, they get to make the choice. They have to have another paper written up that says they will be a bond servant for life. They can never leave this master. The master takes the ear of the bond slave, puts it up against they usually use the side of a door, and they put an awl through it, made a big hole. You see, every time I see these big old pierced earring holes, it reminds me of that, but would put an awl, A-W-L, hole through an ear big enough that as he walked around, people would say, oh, he's a bond servant of so-and-so. And it was a kind of an honor. It meant this, that you so loved the master that they were so good to you that you wanted to be part of his family forever. And that was a way of becoming a forever part to that household. So what it isn't just saying I'm going to be a servant. It's more than that. So when Jude says that, he's the Jewishness would know that I've taken my body, I've pierced it for Jesus, and I want the whole world to see with me that I'm never going to be separated from him, that I may not have gotten it my first years and until he rose up from the dead, but I get it now, and I am not just a disciple. I'm not just an apostle. I'm a bond slave for Jesus. This is so much more that we don't understand that word, and it's for life. You could never get out of being a bond servant. So that's what he, in that short amount, a Jew would understand that. That goes back to the Jewishness of this book. When you understand what that means, then you get, he's sold out. He may not have gotten it right at first, but he's got it right now. This is this half-brother and brother of James. And the reason he doesn't say "and brother of Jesus," because him and James both, history says, chronicles of history say, they were both ashamed of themselves. They could not believe that they had been so mean to their brother and not believed him. They were not, neither one, James or Jude, are not of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles understood who Jesus was when he was alive, remember? They followed. These guys didn't get it till after he died. So they're both, James and him, call themselves bond slaves. They're not apostles. They didn't believe before. They weren't, would it be an apostle because you had to believe in Jesus before he died? Okay, so they're not apostles, but they're bond slaves. They're crazy in love with Jesus now. They know who he is. And the reason then that Jude and James, neither one will ever refer to either one, never refer to themselves as brothers, because they don't feel worthy. Now, they'll refer to themselves as brothers of each other. That's very common. You'll see James, the brother of Jude, Jude, the brother of James. And this is how you know who they are. This is history. There's no one will argue with you. And I did a lot of research about, could this be somebody else? Anybody has any know about the Bible and is in Scripture, nobody argues about who these guys are. The only people, the Catholics will say, well, these guys were definitely brothers, and they were relatives to Jesus. They were probably cousins, because everybody was called a brother. No, I'm going to tell you literally they're brothers. So, after, if you became a bond slave, you had no personal rights. You gave up all your rights to this owner because you so trusted him. You were at your master's disposal 24/7, but by the time you became a bond slave, you'd probably been in his ownership 7 to 10 years. You trusted him. You loved him. You loved this family. And you gave up your free will to be your own person, to that person for the rest of your life. Being a bond slave was your own choice. Nobody made you do it, and the law does not let you get out of it. There's a lot of implications to this. So you say, once saved, always saved. You know, once you've sold yourself to Jesus. I guess if you're a bondservant of Jesus, it is. It's for life. So paradoxically, though, a bondservant of the Most High God is one then who has bonded himself with God, bonded himself to the Master and away from the world. And that really is what you're going to see. Everything Jude says is going to be about the Messiah. The word also is called doulos. The Greek word is doulos. And it simply, that do is two. You put two lives together for life. Two. That servant and that master are inseparable. That's what that means. And that's the root of it. If you wanted to be a bondservant for Jesus today, it would mean you'd be totally sold out in every way, because that's what a bondservant is. So that one little phrase, I felt like you needed to understand that. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved. You're going to notice another really interesting thing about Jude. He does threes all the time. He talks in sets of threes. The Trinity is a big deal to him. So he's talking to you in this book, to those who are called, number one, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you right now that the sanctified is a very, very poor translation. It's poor in English. It's not that the King James or the New King James are poor, but English doesn't give you the correct word. It should be beloved, the beloved of Christ. So what we're going to find out is this, that there are three things that this book is written to. That the ones that are sanctified by God the Father, those that are loved by Jesus Christ, and those that are called. And if you have a different version than I, and I looked at that in several versions, they're in different orders in different versions. I don't know why. I don't think it matters. It's just those three things are who this book is written to. Jesus said a really interesting thing. I want you to turn with me to Luke 18. You remember who Luke is? He's our doctor. A lot of people think maybe he was a ship's eye doctor, just from different writings that came about. We're not sure. And God didn't detail it, so we don't know. We do know he was a physician. And so that made him the scientist of the bunch. I like to read him from a scientific view. I'm in Luke 18, and I'm starting in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? This is a very sad verse for me. When I understand what that means, let me take it back to Jude so you understand why I'm even putting it in here. Jude is addressing this book to the believer. He named the three things he's addressing it to. You're the beloved. You are the trio of things all infer that you have a relationship with Jesus. That's who this book is written to. And he's going to warn you against the bad lies that are coming against you in the church. He's the apostasy that's going to surround. You believers, you beloved, you called, you preserved, you sanctified. And he wants to just kind of wrap you up in a little cocoon and say, please be wary because these awful things are coming against the church. And Jesus even hints at that. That's what Luke 18 is. Jesus even says in Luke 18:8, which I just read to you, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily when he comes back. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And therein is a question for us. I believe that verse puts you smack dab into the middle of today. You think if Jesus comes back to this earth, is he going to find any faith here? Very little. I think that hooks right into what Jude's saying. Let's do 2 Thessalonians. Now, if you don't have 2 Thessalonians 2 down as one of your chapters that you dearly love, you need to make a little side note on this. I would like to spend a whole night in 2 Thessalonians 2, but I'm not going to sidewhack you tonight to do that. Maybe we'll take a side trip and do it sometime. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'm going to do verse 3, just to kind of whet your appetite here. Maybe you'll go home and study this on your own. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing one of his epistles, and I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul is saying, our gospel is not very pleasing to the ears of men. That's what Jude's going to tell you. Jude's going to tell you the exact same thing. He's telling you, it doesn't matter what I say about Jesus, there's a world is not going to hear you. So that's exactly what, let's go back to Jude then, and let's pick up where we left off. I think I'm proving to you that many of the apostles were hinting exactly, but Jude is just going to lay it out. I'm starting in 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's Jude doing his threes again. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to give you a little side trip into the book of Jude. Here's how it's going to look. The first two verses, which we just did, are called the greeting. Jude is going to set up the letter. It is very typical for these New Testament letters, whether they be by Paul or other writers, to start out and tell you who they are and who they're writing to. That's the greeting. And you've just discovered what the greeting was in verse 1 and 2. That is the first part of the outline. Verse 1 is going to assure you and give you rest. In other words, it's an assurance for the Christians. Jude is going to take you into some dark places. I'm going to warn you right now that we're going to do some tripping here. Not tonight, probably. But he's going to always assure you that if you stay strong, it's going to be worth it. And the way the outline's going to look then is like verse 1 and 2, you're going to have the greeting and you're going to have the assurances. Now, he's told you it's for. He said, I'm writing this letter and it's, you know, you, it's for you beloveds. He's telling you that right off. Then we're going to see that in verse 3, he talks about the believer in the faith. We've talked about that. And in verse 4, we're going to understand who the apostates are. Then verses 5 through 8, he's going to talk about the apostates in Old Testament history. 9 through 10 in the supernatural realm. I'll tell you, when we get to verses 9 and 10, it's going to be sci-fi at its best. You think that we can walk in some strange places in Genesis 6? I'm going to take you to Genesis 6 and beyond in this book. He's going to go beyond Genesis 6, and that's something to look forward to. Then he talks specifically in verse 11. That'll probably be another night where we do one verse. He's going to bring three Old Testament characters in who are really strange characters to bring in. He's going to bring in Korah, which I don't know if you studied much about Korah. You're thinking, why? And then he's going to bring in Balaam, who is of the talking donkey fame. And you're going to go, yeah. And the way he twists and brings these awful circles, you're going to see him in today's world. I promise you, it's way good. Then we're going to see the natural realm in verses 12 and 13. And we're going to see prophecy in 14 through 16. And then we're going to see another kind of restoration for the Christians in 17 through 23. And then you're going to do some more apostates in 17 through 19. And back to believer in faith in 20 through 23. And then he's going to end up with praise and a reminder of God's love and power. And what he's going to do will remind you a little bit of Isaiah. It's not that he's looking near and far future, but he's going to take you from the apostates back to the believer, back to the good guy, back to the bad, back to the bad. Oh, let's talk about the good, because he doesn't want to saturate you with just all bad. So I'm going to try to walk you through this so that you know what he's doing. But he's doing it out of really great love for his Savior. And he's writing this little letter to the believer to help. And I believe we're going to find a lot of help in that. Let's review then about verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What that means is this. Jude sat down to write about being saved. He was so excited. The history tells us that he was so overwhelmed that he finally got it about his brother, and that he got to be saved, and that Jesus loved him, that he was going to write this love story. He was going to write this love story, and he sat down to do it. And it, the word that he uses here is, again, English doesn't do it. It's must needs. What it really should say is, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you, I found it necessary. It should be must needs. And in the original language, it means I was taken over by the Holy Spirit, and he overwhelmed me and compelled me to change my mind. Jude actually didn't want to take on this task. I'm going to tell you, he's going to get in some areas that's not that fun. But he said, I was going to sit down and write to you about being saved and the glories of that. And the Holy Spirit overtook me and compelled me and changed me. And so I'm writing this to you. And he's almost an apology to begin with. And here's what he's going to write about. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago. That is an interesting phrase. We're going to come back to that. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in that. What he's saying is this. I was going to write this love story. I was going to tell you some really good things that have happened to me and how great Jesus is. But there's something lurking in the depths of you, of the believers that have snuck in, he says, crept in, snuck in to our meetings, to our church, to our gatherings. And they are so ungodly. They've come in unnoticed. long ago were marked out for this condemnation. These are from this ancient serpent. These men are controlled by that long ago enmity that happened in Genesis 3 when Adam, Eve fell and the devil brought death. He set about this collision course with the seed of woman and the seed of this serpent we're going to fight. And Jesus is the seed of woman. If you don't know, Jesus is mentioned in Genesis 3 and this ancient battle began in Genesis 3. And see, we're almost to the end here. We're at Jude, and this battle's still happening. This is a long ago battle. This is from the serpent of old. This is from the devil. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Have you ever thought about these churches that believe you have to work to be saved? I'm not going to name denominations, but you've seen them. They're out, they're on their bicycles, some of them are coming to the doors, been twos. They believe that if they work the hardest, they get saved, and those that don't. That's lewdness. That's turning the grace of God into lewdness is a form of sick, it makes God sick. This is what he's talking about. There's certain men have crept in. Now what we have to stop here and think about this. We need to know a little bit about what he was seeing in the early church. Paul was beginning to see it. Paul was writing a warning as well. Jude's seeing the same thing. We see the same thing today. When I turn on a televangelist, Steve knows I can't hardly watch a television pastor. I look at the big ta-da behind them. I see the million-dollar stage they're on and their Armani suits they walk in on and they're and they've got this fabulous orchestra behind it. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against music and I'm not against preaching. You know that. But here's the thing for me. Have we turned the grace of God into lewdness? Have we? I think that's what we're seeing here. So, it's important then we understand what he's talking about. I want to take a little bit of a side trip back and I want to do a little bit of a journey down to talk about who James is. Because we're going to pull in some James's words here. James, we know he's referred to as his brother. So let's talk about, if you get mixed up on the Jameses, you are not alone. There are three prominent Jameses in the Bible. There may be more. James was another name like Judas that was very, very common in that era. And they don't go by last names very much. So they might say the son of so-and-so, but that was their father's first name. But I went ahead and named him by their father's first name so you'd get it. There is a James called the son of Alphaeus. I call him James Alphaeus because his father, that's not really his name, but that helps me. And he was one of the apostles. Now, when I say the apostles, I'm talking about the 12 that loved Jesus before he was crucified. So he got it. He's often called James the Less, James the Little, James the Minor, James the Lesser, James the Younger. He appears 4 times in the New Testament, and he's always in the list of his apostles. He had a mother named Mary, which is really confusing, because Mary was a very common name back in that time. And he had a father with the exact same name. So James Alphaeus, 1 and 2, if you can follow that logic. We don't know much about his father. He must have been a really good man because he had a really nice wife and a really good son. So I'm guessing James the Alphaeus, the older, must have been a good man too. Then there was, we often call him James the Great. He's another one of the apostles. So you're going to notice that there are 2 apostles named James. Is that confusing? And his father's name was Zebedee. I call him James Zebedee. You'll know him because he's the brother of John. And when the 4 apostles got very close to Jesus, and we'll notice this in Matthew 24 at the Olivet Discourse, those are 2 of the inner circle, James and John. Their father's name was Zebedee. They're apostles. They loved Jesus before. This is not the James we're talking about. Then let's talk about the James we are talking about. We're going to talk, when I refer to James in this study, most of the time it's going to be this guy. And I'm going to refer you back and forth to him because there is a parallel between Jude and James that we can't discount. And he is James the Just. He is also called the brother of Jude. He is known for writing the 10th book of the New Testament after the name of him, James. He is referred to as the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he is so important that Peter and Paul come to him when there is a dissension. Turn with me to Galatians. I'm giving you lots of background information tonight. I know we're not going to go over this every week, but I was confused with all these similar names. I had to do this for me. So hope this helps you. I'm in Galatians 1. Let's look at the 19th verse. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie. So that tells you right there, that's one reference where James is called the Lord's brother. There are several others. Let's go to Acts 15. I'm just trying to prove to you who these people are, because I'm going to refer back to James and Jude a lot in this study. I want you to get secure who they were, when they came to the knowledge of Jesus, and how they changed their life. And they were real pillars of the faith after Jesus rose from the dead. I'm in Acts 15 and the 13th verse. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." Here's what was happening. There was a big ta-da. Almost a split in the early church, because Peter and Paul disagreed about whether new Christians should first become Jews. This is the Council of Jerusalem. This is, if you want to do any church study, it's a wonderful study. I'm not going to go into it. I'm just trying to set you up. And, of course, Paul believed you just became a Christian, you'd have to be a Jew first. Now, Peter came from the old school. Peter was a Jew. He believed that. And they got into this kind of little, not, it was not a fist fight, but a real scuffle as far as words. James, the Lord's brother, Jude's brother, one of these two brothers that found Jesus after he rose from the dead, came in and saved the day, and he said, "No, the blood is sufficient. Become a Christian. You don't have to be a Jew first." And this is the James they're talking about. Why am I spending so much time on James? You have to understand that James and Jude were contemporaries. They were brothers. They had the same experience of not getting it, living with Jesus 30 years and saying, "Ta, he's just a big ta-da." And then him dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and Jesus appears to James, and it upside downs their world. So I'm going to refer to James and Jude. And I want this lesson, I want you to understand who these guys are, because some people say James, the writer, is not James the apostle. He's not a disciple. He wasn't a disciple. He's the writer. He's the head of the Jerusalem church. Jude was not a disciple either. I hope I made that clear. Let me tell you who the 12 disciples were, just so you know. Just how confusing names get. Simon, who later Jesus called Peter. Well, that's confusing in itself. Andrew. James Zebedee. Remember I told you this. John. We know John, yes. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot. You already noticed there's two James that are apostles. This is not the one. So this next study then, as I begin referring back and forth to James, I want you to know he was not an apostle. He didn't believe till afterwards. Does that make sense to you? Okay. I gave you other information. I found several charts on James, and I found most people are very confused, even themselves, who they are. If you'll just remember that the two writers of the New Testament, James and Jude, were not apostles. They just weren't. They didn't believe soon enough. Mark 6 has an interesting... I think we should just turn to it. I like to get a different flavor from a different author. And I don't use Mark a lot. But let's go to Mark 6. And let's look at the first verse of this. Just so you get established who these people are. because Jude's going to refer back and forth, and you just need to be real comfortable about what I'm talking about. And I'm in Mark 6, verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. I gave you the name of the 12 disciples. You know who they are. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the